Good morning. If you have your Bibles and want to be turning to Luke, the fifth chapter, Luke chapter 5. This past week, there was quite a bit in the news about the 41st president of the United States, George H.W. Bush. He was laid to rest on Thursday in College Station, Texas. And I was interested to read and to learn all that he did throughout his life. I was a young boy when he was serving as president. But at 18 years old, he enlisted in the Navy. He eventually went on to become a pilot. He fought during World War II. He was shot down in the Pacific, and later he was rescued. After getting out of the service, he went to Yale and played on the baseball team. Eventually, he moved to Texas and opened his own oil company. He would serve as a representative in the U.S. House. He went on to become the ambassador to the United Nations. He also served as an ambassador to China. He was appointed as the director of the CIA. He served as the vice president. He was elected to be the president. He had six children. One of those was a president. Another was a governor. And he was married for over 70 years. And if that weren't enough, he went skydiving on his 90th birthday. Most of us are just trying to get to our 90th birthday, let alone jump out of a plane. When you look at a life like that, you start to think about what you've done, you start to feel like, I'm a nobody. I haven't done hardly anything in comparison to that. But as you look at the events of a person's life, it helps you to learn about who they are, what they did, what type of person they were. This morning, we're going to look at one of the events from not just a great president. We're going to look at one of the events from the life of the greatest man who ever walked on the face of the earth. In his life, the things that he did, Jesus Christ, there is no one who stands worthy to be compared with him. We learn about his character, about his attitude, about his purpose in coming to this earth. And so this morning, I'd like for us to consider this story from Luke chapter 5 as Jesus heals the paralytic. Read with me, beginning in verse 17. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen amazing or strange things today.'" In verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees ask the question, "Who is this? Who is this man?" I believe that's one of the primary reasons that Luke writes his gospel, is to lay out is to paint a picture. It's to show us who Jesus really is. And so let's consider a few things about Jesus this morning. First of all, notice verse 17. It says, as it happened on a certain day, he was teaching them. Jesus was a great teacher. It says in verse 17 that they came from all over the surrounding regions. They came from the cities of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem to hear him. This was not just the neighborhood Bible study. They were coming from every part of the region to come and be with Jesus. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, it says that the crowd that was gathered there was pressing on him so hard that in order to avoid being crushed or drowned, he got into the boat and let out from the land so that he could teach them from the water. Jesus wasn't just giving them his thoughts and opinions the same as a man would, but he spoke with the wisdom and the knowledge and authority of God. On this occasion, we're told that Jesus was inside of a house. Jesus didn't only take big venues. He wasn't too prominent or too good to go and meet with a smaller group. Yes, he spoke to thousands, but he also met with Nicodemus after dark. He talked with Mary and Martha in their house. He spoke to Matthew and his friends. Jesus was not afraid of the spotlight, but he was also not enamored or addicted to it. And we see him coming into this house. Well, maybe they should have chosen a larger venue because the house is packed full with people. They are in every room. They're standing in the doorways. They're spilling out into the halls. They're waiting outside for the opportunity to be in the presence of the great teacher. When I was in college, I lived in a duplex one year, and we had a going away party for a friend. I think we fit about 60 people inside of the house. Nearly half of those were invited. But I think you literally could only stand in one place. You couldn't move. There were so many people. All of them have come to hear Jesus, including the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the first time that the Pharisees are mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, but it won't be the last. Jesus will have encounters and run-ins with this group again and again. The scribes were considered the teachers, the experts in the law. The Pharisees were known for their traditions and their customs and their strict adherence to those customs. But it was their resistance and opposition to Jesus that will be highlighted here in Luke's account in chapter 5. Jesus was a great teacher. Also notice the end of verse 17. It says that the power of the Lord was present to heal. Jesus was also a great healer. There is this great demonstration of power. And because of this, verse 18 tells us that behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. They knew that Jesus could do something for this man, that they could help him because he was paralyzed. During this time, there's no wheelchairs. There are no handicap accessible ramps. There's no handicap equipped vehicles. This man was completely and totally dependent upon other people for his food, his transportation, for his livelihood. And so they bring a man who is hopeless to Jesus. When they get to the house, they realize that there is a slight problem because it's so crowded, there's no way to get in. And so they figure out a way to around the issue. They head up to the roof. During this time, there would have been stairs that often were situated on the outside of the house, allowing people access to the roof where they conducted and did a number of different things, drying food or sleeping when it was hot inside. The roof was made of sticks and timbers. It was covered with brush and thatch, and then it was often sealed from water with mud and straw. This wasn't when they came and remove the roof. It wasn't like taking off shingles and cutting through some plywood like roofers do when they're restoring a house today. But it also was not as easy as just opening up the hatch and letting the man down. There was some effort that was involved here. I want you to just picture yourself. Maybe you were one of the early attendees and you got a prime seat in the main room there. And you're sitting on the floor listening to Jesus teach. And all of a sudden, the roof above you starts to shake. And you look up and think to yourself, if that thing falls in, there's no way I'm getting out of here because it's so packed in there. But eventually, the hole gets bigger and bigger. And finally, the sunlight is pouring through. And then the hole opens up. They start to lower this bed down into the presence of Jesus. Why are these men going to all of this trouble? Because Jesus is the great healer, and they knew he could help their friend. In verse 20, it says, when he saw their faith, Jesus saw their faith, not just the man who was paralyzed, but his friends as well. He saw their faith. How can you see someone's faith? Faith is like love. It's something that is inside of us. How can a person see faith? Faith is more than just, in the Bible, faith is more than just a feeling. It's more than a predisposition. It's more than a person's thought or mental assent. It's not just an external appearance of religion, something that you wear or that you do. Faith is based on the Word of God. It's seated in a person's heart. And then when faith becomes full grown, it moves a person to action. These men believed. They had faith that Jesus could heal their friend. And so that moved them or caused them to bring this man into his presence. They were willing to step out based upon that conviction. Jesus was the great healer. He was also a great forgiver. In verse 20, he does something interesting. As this man is lowered into the room, he doesn't immediately say, rise up and walk. But instead, in verse 20, he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, I'd like to see the expression on the face of the paralyzed man when he says that. Was he surprised? Was he relieved? Was he annoyed? Was he disappointed? Surely the thing that he was seeking was relief from his physical infirmity. This is like going to the doctor and you're sick as a dog and you walk in and you say, I need something. This is really bad. I've waited too long. I'm here. Can you help me? And he says, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to play some music for you. That's going to help calm your nerves a little bit. It's going to help your mental state. And you sit there and you think, yeah, okay, then give me the drugs, right? That's what I'm here for. I'm looking for some type of relief. Of course, Jesus was doing this for a specific reason. And when the scribes and the Pharisees see this in verse 21, they think to themselves, verse 21, who is this who speaks blasphemies? This man is claiming to be something that he is not. Because only God, they reason, can forgive sins. Were they right about that? When they said that only God can forgive sins, was that a correct assumption? Sin is breaking God's word. David, when speaking of the Lord in Psalm 51, he said, against you and you only have I sinned. Sin is an offense against God. And only he can forgive us of that wrong. So how could Jesus say your sins are forgiven? Because we see that he was God in the flesh. Notice verse 22. It says that Jesus perceived their thoughts. He says, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Mom was really good at figuring out what we were up to as little boys, but she couldn't read our minds. She didn't know what was in our hearts. But Jesus can see into their hearts and knows exactly what they're thinking. He questions them in verse 23. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? It's like, which is easier to say, I have a big heart, or I have a big airplane? One of those is much easier to confirm or to prove. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one can prove or disprove that. You can't see the sins falling off of a person. But rise and walk, now that's pretty clear. They either get up and they're healed, or you are shown to be a fraud. Jesus shows that by doing the one, he has the authority to do the other. So by performing the physical healing, he demonstrates his ability to do the spiritual healing as well. Jesus tells the man to rise up, take up his bed, and go home. And the man who is carried in on a bed is now walking out carrying that bed. The people in verse 26 are amazed. They glorify God because of the miracle. Jesus is all of these things, a great teacher, a healer, a forgiver. He's God in the flesh. And what does that mean to you and me? What's our response as we read through and understand the miraculous things that Jesus did, his significance and the role that he plays in God's plan of salvation? What is our response to that? Well, first of all, I think this account shows us that we need to be people who seek his presence. We need to be people who are searching, who are seeking, who are pressing towards Jesus. The people in this account are coming from all over the place. They are walking for hours to get to Jesus. Many of them go days without food. They are exposed to the elements, all in order to be in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we have this attitude like, we're just looking for any possible reason not to go and be in God's presence. Anything, the smallest thing that comes up, and we're going to sit this one out. We've come to make worship optional, but sports games and other activities are mandatory. We need to reverse that. Seeking the Lord means we desire to be in his presence. When these men who are carrying their friend, when they come, there's something that stands between them. They can't get in the door, so they go up on the roof. Well, there's no hatch up on the roof, so they take off the tiles. They were persistent in their pursuit and desire to be with the Lord. Seeking the Lord means we spend time in his word, that we read his word, that we listen to his word. I love these daily Bible reading plans, but there are some that start out in Genesis and they just work their way through the Bible. And if you go in the order of the books of the Bible, you don't get to Jesus until about October. I would prefer ones that use both Old Testament and New Testament, because we need to be thinking about, dwelling on, listening to the teaching of Jesus on a regular basis. There are obstacles that might have prevented these men from coming into the presence of Jesus. The house was full, and they might have just turned around and said, this is too much of a hassle. It's too hard to go in here. But being in the presence of Jesus is not always an easy task. Sometimes it is going to require persistence so that we seek after him. God doesn't always serve things up to us on a platter. He's looking for hearts that are diligently seeking and striving to find him. Sometimes that means overcoming some type of barrier that Satan has placed in our path. Maybe that's temptation. Maybe it's stress. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's some of the cares of the world. Satan even uses other people, They tried to tear us down or say that we're not good enough. But when we realize who Jesus is and what he offers, there should be nothing that stands in our way. Nothing that stops us from coming to him. We need to seek his presence. When we come to know Jesus, it will cause us to bring others to him. We'll feel compelled, not just to go ourselves into his presence, but we'll want to bring others with us. These friends who are carrying this man, what were they like? Were they married? Were they students? Were they young? What did they have on their plate? Were they in school? We just don't know. But here's what we do know. These guys, they saw a need. They had a friend who couldn't walk. He couldn't work. His life was severely limited in this way. And so they decided to do something about it. They wanted to help him. They took the time and the energy. They put forth the effort that was required to pick this man up and bring him to the Lord. You know anyone who needs Jesus? Do you know anyone who is spiritually paralyzed? Notice this isn't done out of pride or self-righteousness or because they were so good. These guys just, they had a friend and they wanted him to be made whole, to be made well, to have what they had, to be restored. All of us have people that we can invite. I want to just talk to the young people for just a few seconds. Those of you who are still in school, because you have a unique opportunity at this stage in your life where you are constantly around other young people, people who are still trying to figure things out. They don't necessarily know what they believe or what their direction is or their purpose or where they're headed in this life. And so there is tremendous opportunity for those who are young. When I was in school, I'd do something like this. I'd say, hey, do you have plans tonight? No. Do you want to come to Bible study with me? Oh, well, actually, I've got some homework that I forgot about that I need to work on. That's okay. When someone tells you no, don't get discouraged. Just continue to share your concern. Show that you care about them and be persistent. Keep asking. Keep showing that you're interested in them. Hey, do you want to go to dinner tonight and then come to Bible study with me? Hey, we're having a special event on Friday at my church. Would you be interested in coming? I'm telling you, there have been so many people that have come to the Lord just based on an invitation. They've come to Jesus because a friend asked. It doesn't have to be some complicated, well thought out theological discussion, but just, will you come and study, or will you come and hear and be in God's presence? It doesn't necessarily have to be coming to worship. It could be a Bible study. Remember that we are not trying to bring people to the church, but instead bring them to Jesus. But it starts ultimately with just care, concern for those around us. Bring them to Jesus. When we come to know Jesus, we'll realize finally that we'll acknowledge our greatest need. We'll realize that Jesus satisfies the deepest and greatest need that we have in our lives. When this man came to Jesus and the Lord said, "Your sins are forgiven you," maybe he was surprised. Maybe he was expecting to be healed. But in reality, Jesus offered him the greater blessing first. He gave him the greater blessing first. The ability to walk is just a temporary benefit and blessing, but spiritual cleansing gives eternal life. What is our greatest need? You think about that? What is your greatest need in this life? Is it an education? Is it financial security? Is it a good job? Is it to be respected or well-liked? Is it to be loved? Is it to have a relationship? If we have all of those things, is our life now complete? Jesus told the woman in John chapter 4, "If you drink from this well, you're going to have to come back again and again. You'll continue to be thirsty, but the one who drinks the water that the Lord offers, their thirst will forever be satisfied. That is a spring that generates into eternal life. Jesus is offering something to people that is so valuable. It goes deeper than health. It's deeper than finances or relationships or friends. He gives us an opportunity to have our sins washed away, something that only He can provide to us. Sin is like this horrible cancer. It's like a skin disease that covers us. And what Jesus is offering is renewal and full cleansing. He went to the cross not just to make life better, to make us wealthy or so that we could have a big house or perfect health. He went to the cross so that we could be released from that bondage and prison of sin. He satisfies our greatest and deepest need. When thinking about people in this world who have accomplished so much, looking around and seeing all of the amazing success that they've had. They've been throughout the world. They've held these positions of honor. They've been distinguished. When they have a funeral and they pass away, there's very important people that attend. But when it's all said and done, what matters most in this life is, have our sins been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? If you have Christ, you possess something that is greater than any healing or medical miracle. We have a hope that does not fade away, it does not perish or diminish, and it will not disappoint. Do you have Jesus this morning? Are you walking by His side? Are you living in His presence? And if you turned away from Him, we want to encourage you to come back to the Lord, to live daily walking by His side. There's something that we can do to encourage you in your walk with Christ. Please come down to the front as we stand and sing.